incidental evangelism. God meets us in the incidences of life as we listen and we're sensitive to people and the things they're expressing. God opens a door for us to minister. The fourth week was chart your course. Last week we talked about being planned and being prepared. Now today as we conclude this series, there's really only, as you boil it all down, one reason why you would really reach out to anybody and tell them about Jesus. Life is full and it's difficult and it's frustrating and it's trying. Who can say amen?
Amen.
Some a little more boisterous than others. Amen. It is. And there's one reason, really, to get past your comfort zone, to share Jesus with anybody. Now, I know that's because of His love, but especially, it's when you're convinced that God is great and that God is good, you've got a reason to share with people. How many believe people all around us need a good dose of hope? How many understand anymore that anybody's good or that anybody's great? There's none good, the Bible says. No, not one. But God is reliable. God is trustworthy. The Word of God doesn't change, though the political landscape has changed immensely in the last year and a half, and it seems like it'll go another 6 years before we have our election. How many know the answers aren't Republicrats? The answer's not in politics. The answer's not in more money. The answer's not in a boat. The answer's not in the mountains. The answer's not in skiing. The answer is Jesus Christ. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's consistent. He's hopeful. He's got life, deliverance, power, and strength. And when you are convinced in your heart of hearts that He's great and that He's good, there's a reason to share with somebody else. You got some answers. And people need those kinds of answers. So today's message, the fifth in our series on evangelism, is how great is our God? How great is our God? Now the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And when I see Him and receive Him, I just keep it simple. I receive and understand His love is something magnificent. It's great. He changed my life. Maybe you're like me. I know I've told the story before, but I went to church every Sunday. I couldn't stand going to church until I got saved. All of a sudden, church made sense then. And when I went to church then, I got to go be with Jesus and be with other friends that loved Him too. It was worthwhile. Because I knew. All of a sudden, I understood. He's great. And when you know He's great, you've got good news to share. Church, it is so easy to get bogged down in life, where you can't see beyond problems and faults and you can't see beyond the difficulties. When I'm concerned with my survival instead of someone else's, I've lost sight of how great God is. As an old teacher used to say, if your problem's bigger than God, who are you going to turn to? God plus one. Jesus plus one. Jesus and you make a majority. But thank God we're surrounded by other people who believe the same thing and know Him as well. So evangelism is what? The Bible says it. We've been sharing it week by week, telling what you've seen and heard. We don't have to make it complex. We said last week we don't have to have a degree in sharing genealogy. We just need to know that He's great, that He's good, that He met you and that He's met me. And then there's a story to share. You can give hope away. So today's lesson, again, is called How Great is Our God? 2 Samuel. We're going there in just a moment. Now, as I went through the Scripture, and I looked for the word great. And there were, in Genesis, stories about great people, about great dealings, about great judgments, as you go through the books of the Bible. And then, of course, you can finally get to, there's a story about God being great from one of Job's counselors. Only you know Job's counselors didn't have the right heart of God in mind. And it was like, you're a creep and God's great, so you better repent. And missed God altogether in the ministry to that man. But I found one man who had a New Testament revelation. One man who understood and began to declare. It's strangely absent in the whole first part of the Bible. You got great dealings, you got great people, you got where God's making people great, but you get to one man, and all of a sudden, over and over and over and over again, he starts declaring how great God is. Guess what his name is? What was that?
David.
I'm sorry, what was that name?
David.
The man after God's own heart. When he saw how great God was to him, when he discovered mercy in his life, when he discovered the goodness of God in his life, you see David fall before the Lord, kneel and raise his hands and his eyes, and he says, God, you are great. You are great. As a nation, how many understand we were a lot more reliant on God when we were small in our own eyes? As couples, you know, my wife's gone now, but I can, well, how many of you can relate to the days, and we hear it said all the time, when we didn't have anything, we were closer to God than each other. Yes. We relied more on God and more on each other. David, on the run. You know, he's told he's going to be king, he's anointed. Can you imagine the heady high days and the feeling of Samuel coming pouring the oil of anointing on him and said, you are going to be a man. You're the king. He just came in from taking care of sheep. I'm who? I'm what? You're going to be the king. Well, he's a young kid and all of a sudden that sounds pretty good. Then it's year after year after year of struggle and difficulty. But David doesn't turn bitter against the Lord. He just keeps turning to the Lord. And then he's got victories. And then he's got promises being fulfilled. And he sees what God's doing. And he has it in his heart, if you recall, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a house for God. Remember? Remember the story? I'm going to build a house for God. It's going to be great. We're going to make a great place for God. And how many remember what God said to David? God came back. First the prophet says, go for it, man. Then the Lord speaks to him. He says, no, wait a minute. David, I'm not worried about you making me a house. It's enough that I live in your heart. It's enough that you understand I'm your deliverer. What I'm going to do is make a house for you, David, and all your offspring. Powerful. And now we're going to take a look at, starting in verse 18, look at David's response when he sees how great God is. Now he's received the word of the Lord that's come to him about God's going to build him a house. Listen to the scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29. Then David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you've brought me this far? Verse 19 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. You've also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you've done all these great things to make your servant known. Now watch. He says, you've done great things. But how many know there's a difference between just understanding God does great things and then personalizing it from the depth of his heart saying, and you are great. You are great. You don't just do great things, but you're bigger than every problem. You're bigger than the mountains I think I face. You're bigger than the frustrations. You're bigger than the debt. You're bigger than the distress. You're bigger than the illness. You're bigger than the frustration. Oh God, you are great. Verse 22. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. First time in the scriptures with a full heart of praise, that phrase shows up from the heart of David. There is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And the Greek word, the Hebrew rather, for the word great here is gadol. Say with me, gadol. You're Hebrew scholars. Gadol. And it really means to make large. To twist together, if you will. There's a word that leads to intimacy with God. But to make large. Lord, I magnify you. That's what the word magnifies when you get to the Psalms. I magnify you, Lord. I look beyond my own situation and I begin to praise and magnify God. And all of a sudden, my shift, my focus shifts, my understanding shifts. I see God is great. And David has the revelation. The New Testament revelation, really, of grace and mercy and intimacy and fellowship. And there's a heart that births a desire. He writes this down. He starts sharing about this relationship with God, about with everybody around him. Folks, when you understand God is great, you want to share Jesus with other people. That's the heart that's convinced. Birthed from David's heart of gratitude. We find this revelation in his Psalms. And Psalm 47, verse 2. If you're taking notes, just write them down real quickly. Psalm 47, verse 2. I'm reading from the New King James. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He's a great king over all the earth. Now remember, all the other nations were surrounded by gods whom no one could know personally. They sacrificed children. They sacrificed offspring, their own personal flesh and blood. They cut themselves and they had to do so many works to try to get into this kind of God's favor, small case G-O-D. But they thought they had gods and a multitude of them. But David knew King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God Himself. And he said, you personally are this great God and I'm involved with you personally. Hey, church, aren't you glad you have that kind of relationship with God? You've got a personal relationship with Him. Psalm 77, verse 13. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. By the way, that's one of the reasons you come to church, to find out about the ways of the Lord. Amen? You are great, or your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who's so great a God as our God? Psalm 86, verse 10. Psalm 86, verse 10. For you are great to do wondrous things. You alone are God. Throughout the ages, there had been every other country with pluralistic or multitudinous numbers of gods. Israel was monotheistic. That's what we are, one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, say it with me, is one God, one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of those, one God. You alone are God. That's a revelation, folks. And he met God in that way and knew him. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Now, how many understand the name of Jesus, or the name of Jesus is the name where there's healing, there's power, there's strength. The most complete name by which God is known in the New Testament is our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen? What a wonderful Lord. How many love Jesus in this room? Come on. Let's see both show of hands. Just blow the wind at me here. Amen. We love Jesus. Stick him up. Luke 1, verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Through the ages, the lineage and the covenant with David was crucial. And that's why there's so much in the Gospels about Jesus being the Son of David and the Son of God. That lineage, that anointing, that covenant that continues. Now, in the New Testament, you get to the word great, and it's the word megas. What does that sound like? Mega. It's big. Big jackpot. Megas millions. Well, you got megas, creator of all the billions and billions in our God. But it means exceedingly great. By the way, so you've got David, and in the New Testament, where you find this concept most, you find two of them, but especially one, the New Testament revelation of somebody who fell before God in broken repentance and understood and began to declare his praises as great was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. He knew. He had wrecked havoc, but he discovered the amazing grace of God in Jesus. And he begins to declare it. Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We're in a society, you guys, where A lot of people want God to do great things for them, and they're bitter if they don't feel He does it on their timetable. We know there are great and terrible and mighty judgments that do occur. We also know there's great grace and that He has great mercy, great kindness. But all of life is not about being fulfilled in your happy circumstances. How many would like that? Come on, let's see the hands. I'd like happy, happy feet, happy circumstances. All of life leads us to the understanding that true happiness comes in relationship with Jesus Christ. I know sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down, but there's one Lord who's with us all the time. And what's His name?
Jesus.
Very little of life truly satisfied. Come on. Can you say, how many ever really desired something and got it? Come on, let me see the show of hands. What was it? What did you really desire and you got it? Oh, you got Him. Okay, very good. Did He always satisfy? Oh, no. careful. Nice thing is, honey, he's shaking his head more than anybody else. No, I don't. All right, who else got, you really wanted something, you got it. Katie.
I wanted to be a nurse from the time I was about 5 years old, and I got it.
Okay. Ever any frustrations in the nursing field?
Oh, yeah.
Little ones?
Oh, big ones.
Okay, all right, very good. Yes, Paula.
I wanted sons.
Wanted sons. You got, oh, and you got them. Any frustrations ever with those sons?
Never.
Thou shalt not lie. Who else? Come on. Yes, Dottie.
My children all became Christians. I finally did.
Praise God. All right, good. Anybody ever want a special car? Okay. Did you get it?
Yeah.
How's it work?
Okay.
Perfect? Okay, all right. I wanted a motorcycle. Love my motorcycle. It doesn't always work. And the first time I took it out, oh man, I enjoyed this motorcycle. It was a used motorcycle, but I took it out. I got going about 2 miles an hour and dumped it in my driveway. All of a sudden, it wasn't as satisfying. Life doesn't always satisfy. I'm convinced, no matter how happy you are, and thank God for the happiness and the joy and the provision, we should be grateful for the provision of God. There's no question. But I believe the Lord has each of us needy in some area of our life to throw us off relying just upon the here and now and the tangible. So we find a place where we understand He is our life. Amen. How great is our God? How great Jesus is? That's what He wants us to know. You know, we think back of the spirituals and the desperate and terrible time of slavery, but yet so many of their songs were birthed in hope and heaven someday. We've talked about this before, but up until the 50s and the time of great provision in our country, there was understanding that life was better in heaven than it is here on earth. And all of a sudden, in the last 50 years, we demand life on earth come through. Come on, you're looking so pious. Anybody demand life come through? Come on. Sure. And we have to rely on God instead. Jesus is there. He remains the constant. Say it with me. God is great. Turn to each other. Say, God is great. All right, secondly, God is good. Turn to each other. Say, God is good. I know. Finish it off. How often? And all the time. God is good. All right. We wrestle with these things and suffering and loss and illness and cancer and financial struggle and frustrations with spouse or children or heartache. And we live in a world where everybody does what's right in their own eyes, what's best for them. But we've got to be convinced God is good. When you know He's great, what does that mean? That means He can do it. We're surrounded by people that we can share how He helped us. He's big enough, He's great enough to do it. Share the good news. But we've also got to know He's good. Well, then why is there suffering? Why is there war? Why is there death? Why? Well, some of that is not God's fault. How about all of that is not God's fault? But God still loves you even as you go through it. But if we're convinced He's good, then we've really got a message of hope. He's great, He's powerful, He's able. He's good and loves you, and there's hope. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. Nahum, some of you go, Nehu? Did you see the spelling bee contest? Little boy, num what? I won't say it. That was so cute. And I think he did it on purpose. He was quite a humorous little boy. Nahum, 1 chapter 7, it is in the Bible. Listen to the words. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Psalm 73, verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Now, you guys, Psalm 73 is one of the most fantastic psalms in the Bible, because that guy who's writing that psalm is a real dude. Anybody ever been jealous over, envious at the prosperity of the wicked? Anybody? Oh, you're too pious. Anybody ever have trouble with the fact that some people shouldn't be blessed but seem to be? Yeah. Come on, you're still too pious. Let's get real here. Some of it makes no sense. You know, these guys aren't walking with God. They could care less, spit in His eye, walk around, and they're bazillionaires. And it looks like they got life altogether. And that's what the psalmist was wrestling with. That's what he was having trouble with. God, this isn't fair. I'm suffering. You know, come on, have you ever thought? I'm trying my best to live for You, and I keep getting hit in the face. Or in the pocketbook, or wherever it may be. But what about these people, Lord? And he goes through, honestly, this psalm, and finally understands by the time he gets to the end, I'm worse than an animal, because here I was questioning You, angry at You, but now I went into the sanctuary and I sought You and I understood their end. Those who aren't Yours are lost. They need You. There's judgment that's coming, and heaven is real and hell is real, and we've been talking about evangelism, but there's a reason for it. People need the Lord. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and we want to take as many to heaven with us as we possibly can. Amen. And he concludes that God is righteous. And in verses 23 through 28 of Psalm 73, he finally understands what's going on, and he says, nevertheless, these guys are in trouble, but I'm continually with you. You know, where are we again? Relationship. I may not be a bazillionaire. I may never be a bazillionaire. But I'm with you. I'm with you. You hold me by my right hand. Church, does it get any better than that? You will guide me with Your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Don't we want other people to go there? And listen to how he concludes the beautiful psalm, verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 73, as he concludes, after having this revelation and changing his heart, he says, whom have I in heaven but You? There's none upon earth I desire beside You. My flesh, my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. God is my portion forever. Sometimes we need reminding that God is good, even though we don't understand. When he saw things from God's heart, he repented. You get to the New Testament, and, you know, sometimes we wonder, God, I want this, and You won't give it to me. But there's a promise in the New Testament, Matthew 7, verse 11. Matthew 7, 11. If you then, being evil as people before God, just before Him, if you're evil, but you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him. And then you come over to the book of Luke, and he talks about the Holy Spirit. Some people say, I'm looking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I just haven't had a breakthrough. But it's not the struggle we make it out to be. Just enjoy receiving Him, because the Bible's promise is, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? No condemnation, no chiding, just the fact that your Father God loves you. Luke 12:32, don't fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Come on, turn to each other. Look at each other. Say, it's Dad's pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. Amen, Leslie. God's taken care of you, isn't He? You know, if you wonder sometimes whether or not God loves you, and so you say, okay, prove it. You ever felt like that? Church, He already did. He already did. Romans 5, verse 10. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He already did. Circumstances are not the barometer of God's love and goodness. The cross and His resurrection are. We live in a world where there's no commitment, there's no answers, there's no political party that's got it all together, no financial security, but there's one true God. And He remains constant. And His Word is truth. And it doesn't shift and change with popularity contests. Jesus is His name. And people need Him. The greatness of the Almighty God sends us to our knees in humility, it said in Our Daily Bread one day. But the goodness of God lifts us back to our feet in grateful, jubilant praise. The greatness of God sends us to our knees in humility. The goodness of God lifts us back to our feet in grateful, jubilant praise. Thank God that He used His greatness not to destroy us, but to save us. That He uses His goodness not as a reason to reject us, but as a way to reach us. Great deals with God's power and our humility. He's able. Good deals with His personal love and involvement in our life. I've got one final point. And I thank Katie for sending this little thing to me. How many have ever heard of laminin? Laminin. L-A-M-I-N-I-N. L-A-M-I-N-I-N. Pastor Louis Giglio, as I believe how you pronounce his name, was sharing this story after a molecular biologist came up to him at the end of one of his messages. And he was sharing about how he was giving a series of messages on how God designed the human body. And this molecular biologist came up to him and he said, Now, tell me your message and tell me your final big closing thought that's really going to seal the deal and understanding. And the preacher looked at him and said, well, I don't have my final thought yet. I'm going to preach it later. He said, listen, let me tell you what the big deal is. Laminin. Look at each other and say, laminin. Laminin. Sincerely, laminin is a protein found in your extracellular matrix. The sheets of protein that form the substrate of all internal organs. It's called the basement membrane. It has four arms to bind to other molecules. There are shorter arms that bind to laminin molecules, and that's what makes it great at forming sheets of these molecules. And it's got a longer arm to bind to cells, which helps anchor the actual organs to the membrane. You're being held together by a lot of proteins, and they're only beginning to understand it. And this one's called laminin, the basic building block of how God put us together. Say laminin. It's a cell adhesion protein molecule. How would you like to see how God put you together? Stamped by His seal. The scientific sign for laminin that you have in virtually every cell of your body that's holding you together looks like this. Throughout virtually every cell of your body. When you turn it this way, it looks like this. There's the scientific cell, or the symbol, and there's what it looks like. The cell adhesion protein molecule laminin is the glue that holds our cells together. Look at this. Again, the picture on the left, the scientific diagram, one on the right, the actual molecule under an electron microscope. That which holds our bodies together is the shape of the cross. Say these scriptures with me, would you? Colossians 1, verse 17. New American Standard. He, Christ, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, the fantastic way God does His business. Now, if you go Google laminin, you'll find this stuff. But down low in the list, you find one thing. You all know what Snopes.com is. And it takes the rumors and either verifies that this is a true story being passed around the internet that everybody's swearing by or that it's false. There was one of those on there. So I went to Snopes.com before I brought this to you thinking, oh, great, I'm going to come preach about this and then find out that it was Farmer Fudd that made this up out in his field. The only thing that it said was, well, you know, I mean, the shape of the cross was around a long time before Jesus was. Hey, church, of course it was. One of the worst forms of punishment known to man. But now we know what the cross means, don't we?
Yeah.
And the Apostle Paul said, I know Him and Him crucified. And God knew a long time ago that every cell of your body would be stamped and held together by the cross. Now, I think that's pretty fascinating. How many think you might now not forget what laminin is? So here is where we've been. We've talked about evangelism, reaching out in love. We've talked about evangelism God's way, supernaturally. It's the best way. We've talked about being always on the lookout, looking for opportunity to share with other people. And we've talked about charting your course, being prepared, writing down your story, sharing with each other, summarizing what Jesus did for you, because the Bible says, tell others what you've seen and heard. Now we've talked about how great is our God. So when you talk about evangelism, there's a simple way to remember how to help people. Just reach out to them with the love that God has given to you.